Okay. Thank you, Gabe and Sandy. That opportunity to be reminded of what we have. I hope every Sunday this, when we sing those songs, it just helps say, hey, that's why we're here, because we're there. That's the best part of it, and it makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray, and we will move back to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Thank you, Father, for your word, and we're thankful for the practicality of it. We're thankful that it's your word, and because it's your word, you tell us how things are. Not what we think, but how they are, because you're a God of truth, and you see things absolutely as they are. And we're grateful when we come to this thing of living a life that is pleasing to you. You choose to use so many passive voices to remind us that we don't have that responsibility. All we have to do is get out of the way and let you do the work. And we can trust in you, and you will do good things. And so may you bless the time in our word to drive that point home. And most of all, we want to see this as a means by which you are glorified in our saints here at Valley, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have been three messages already in this concept of filling. We dealt with 12 words in three messages. That's pretty good. Four words in the text in each message. And it just happens to work that way. We've emphasized some things we haven't emphasized before in our time of teaching the Word here because we cover it so often. So last week we had an emphasis in the first part of the message on that little comparative or negative, the word but conjunction. Then went into the again the main verb and fill. We went through this thing of being drunk with wine and that issue and the passive voice there. Then we took the time to take a moment to look at that concept of unsavingness. To live as though you were not saved in present tense salvation. And to emphasize that concept. And so there are a lot of Christians that are around that live as though they're not saved. So they're not living in their present tense salvation. If you're not living it, you don't have it. You do it at the right hand, but you don't have it in practicality. And so the passive is the only way that you have that privilege of being filled. Now let's review as we look at this. We have two passive imperatives in 5:18. And they're both present tense. Essentially, the first one says, don't keep on being drunk. The second one says, keep on being filled. And that is way, way too simple for what it actually says when we look at it. This is the continuous action of the present. The passive says, what? Do not place yourself at the disposal of ethyl alcohol so that your sin nature can control you. So the idea of the passive is you're putting yourself at the disposal of something or someone else. And so in that case, and he says, don't do it. He says, stop being drunk with wine. And I'm still fascinated as I think in those terms that Paul sees that it is necessary by the Spirit to use a prohibitive imperative. That is, he says, stop it. What it means is they were doing it. And it's been hard for me to understand. I taught Ephesians for many, many years. And in teaching Ephesians, it just is hard for me to really realize that verse says what it does. Because these people were, you know, I remember as a kid, they were spiritual giants in Ephesus. But a bunch of them were drunks. And he says, stop it. And it's just hard to fathom that God would give them the information that he does in just that little book of Ephesians. And the little clip we have of information about them in Acts 20, and you think about it and you say, wow, I don't know. You know, it's just intriguing when we think about it. So he says, stop putting yourself at the disposal of ethyl alcohol or wine, which was the primary source of alcohol in that day, and get out of the way. You stop it. Let somebody else take that place. And so he says, but, and remember last week I emphasized something that we haven't done in this series so far, and that is, that but marks the fact you have a decision to make. It is an act of your volition, let's put it in common terms. It's an act of your will. You have to want it. Last week I was thinking about some of my classes that I end up have taught over the years. And I do a class in pastoral counseling. And you know, the answer to that class, besides scripture, would be if I could get a great big hypodermic needle and full of want to. And you know, there are people, if you just give them a shot of want to every now and then, get them to get their will where it needs to be. You know, it has to be big so that it'd make them a little afraid of what was going to happen, because most people don't have a lot of want to. And that's will. And he said, but. Now, if you use that illustration, it would be interesting if my illustration happened to hear any of this. It's not likely. But my illustration of that person who didn't want to do what God wanted them to do because they didn't want to go to Mexico. And I have never seen anybody so determined. They did not want to present their bodies a living sacrifice because they didn't want to go to Mexico. And I've always wondered, it just drove me crazy as to what in the world went on that brought it to that. They didn't have the want to because they were afraid that God was not so good to them if he sent them to Mexico. Well, that illustration, a lot of us have that kind of a problem, don't we? Somewhere in our lives, we don't want to do something because we don't want to what? I think God broke me in a way as a carnal kid. Well, what do I want to call myself? A Galatianite. When I realized he had something for me, I didn't know what, and I wanted to be where he wanted me to be. Ignorant as I was of the spiritual life, I wanted to please him in any way, and I had bootstraps a mile long. I really wanted it. I was sincere. And when God popped me between the eyes and he essentially said, okay, well, how about the mission field? And, I like the stories of the Amazon jungles and Africa and all of these places. And, you know, the interesting response was, where? France. No. No, that's too civilized. Then I found out there were more witch doctors in France than there were in parts of Africa. And so I started to panic there, and then I heard about demonism in France, and I thought, whoa, well, Lord, maybe I'd go if you really wanted me to go. And he found out that I was willing to do some of those things, and finally I got where I needed to learn some things. And it's funny, if I'd only known about these passives when I was in Bible college. Do I sound like some of you? You know, if I'd only known this back when, that's what happened. But I look back and I see God's hand in spite of all of that Galatianism and that kind of thing that brought me to this point. Now, the next passive, of course, is that positive, the option, the exercise of the will. And that is, but put yourself in a position so you can be at the disposal of the Holy Spirit to make up your deficiencies. And let him do it. And so that's really important to you. I mean, again, the passive imperative says, or present passive, to keep on being in a position so you can be at the disposal of the Holy Spirit to make up your deficiencies. And that's very, very important in the imperative. He's kind of leaning on us. In fact, it's interesting, it can be a gentle lean or it can be a hard lean. And in these, I think it's a very intelligent kind of lean on. That is, he's saying, you know, it makes perfect sense if you just get out of the way and let God do it, because he can do a better job than you can, and than I can. And then even after we are filled believers, the Holy Spirit still has to be involved in our lives so we can accomplish those active things that he has for us. And so that's where we've been. Now, we moved out, and I have five general results as my title, the filling of the Spirit. It's interesting when you read commentaries out of Ephesians 5, because you'll notice when we were reading the ing endings and the ing endings in those verses are, and if you remember, where did you learn this? High school English? It was solidified in my head when I was a senior in high school, where we had to learn the ing's mark participles. Now, I learned a little bit about participles then. But ing's in the text mean they're verbal nouns. It means they're acting and functioning as a verb and as a noun. And so when you look down through there, and I don't know whether I would necessarily recommend it, but it might not be a terribly bad idea for you to underline those ing's, all five of them. Just as a friendly reminder when you come across that, that they are important. Now, I don't recommend you draw an arrow from each one of them back to the fill word. That tends to clutter the page. But you need to remember that. They all tie to being filled. And so if the Holy Spirit is making up your deficiencies, making up what is lacking in your spiritual life, then these are the results. Now, there are those in the commentaries that say that these participles, which are really common parts of speech in almost every language in the world, the commentators are saying these are participial imperatives. Doesn't that sound good? They're imperatives, and they're participles acting like imperatives. It doesn't make any sense in this context. But I have some of these volumes sitting on my commentary shelf on Ephesians that will do that to me. And so, you know what that does when they say they're imperatives? What they're trying to say is that these active voices mean you can do something in relation to your filling. And this is after the fact. Ephesians 5:18 precedes 19 through 22. In other words, that's the main verb, the main punch. And so when he says, be in a position so you can be filled, this is a result of filling. And if you're not in 5:18 in the last half of the verse, you can't have the other part. If you're in the first half of the verse, you can't have it either. Well, you can't have it anyway because you're carnal in that. So that's where we are. So what are they? It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing. I guess I need to turn the right verse here so I have my... I'm accurately with it. Singing, and it doesn't say exactly, we'll talk about the meaning of that word, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody. Want me to translate that? I'll translate it, whether you want me to or not. It means psalming. Psalming. P-S-A-L-M-I-N-G. And I didn't coin that word. Other people will do it because that's what it means, to sing psalms. Psalming it in your heart to the Lord. Okay. How many of you? No, you better not do that. Verse 20. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. We could say thanking. I don't know, I'm so into the King James rhythm of things, I like to do it that way, but there's no noun there, it's a verb. Giving thanks, or thanking, being thankful, so you got to make a noun out of it, or an adjective. And so there's number four. Number five is submitting yourselves to one another. So you have these that are results of filling. And that's where we want to go today. And I'm going to be repetitive in part of this because I want to keep drilling this fact of filling. Because next week, I'm not planning to be working on filling. We are through this segment on filling. We spent quite a bit of time in the way it's used beyond Ephesians 5. I saved Ephesians 5 up for the last message in this section on the passives on filling. We've got more passives coming. And so there's quite a bit more, and it just gets better. I like the passive disease. It's a great disease to have. And I'm hearing people have caught it some in different places, and it's really, what it's doing is God's going to get glory because we have that. We understand we don't have to do it. And that makes all the difference in the world, and that's the goal of where we've been. And again, I didn't do this because I was led to do this by the Holy Spirit, and it took him a while to get my attention. And when I say that, it means it took him a while because I went in and did the legwork so we could share this, and it took me a bit to say, yeah, this is really what you want me to do. Because I was studying passives for my benefit, and I thought maybe I was going to benefit, but I know you are, and that's the goal. And so we have these five, and there's this emphasis back to the main verb, that passive. You get out of the way and put yourself at the disposal of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to get you where you need to go, even though you can't get there normally in your own power and your own attributes. You know, I mean, you say, well, I just am not capable. Hey, he is. He's absolutely capable. And so the passives work well. And that's very, very important to us as we understand that very area. So I need to say one more thing, and we're going to wade into the verses. We have five participles, and we have four of them that are active, and one is middle. Okay, and I need to explain what I just said. If you have been filled, you will be the active person involved in 1, 2, 3, and 4 of the participles in that order. The middle voice is found in the fifth one, the last one, in which he says, and the AV translates, submit yourselves. And you realize that yourselves is not a pronoun, it's in the verb. He's showing you the middle voice there. There are some that think it should be passive, that you will be made to submit. That doesn't sound too much like grace. The form happens to bridge. It could go either direction in that, and we'll talk about that. Now, we're working in a section that there are people do not understand that verse 22 is in this whole Bible. On it. They have another verse that's just around the corner and under a tree that they think is more important than anything else. And they continue to forget that 22 is there, and that's a mark of every believer that is filled. Every believer. And we'll say more about that as we move into this material. Now, if you happen to tag along, my main points are this. I mean, I introed each one of my 5 points. In this manner, put yourself at the disposal of the Holy Spirit so that he can fill you, resulting in speaking. And that's the line in my first, my headers of each one, because that's that review. Put yourself by an act of your will. How do you do it? You get up at the right hand and enjoy your position there so you're out of the way so that he can make up your deficiencies. And like we've said many, many times, it's too easy to put your fingerprints in, having made your mud pies and get your muddy fingerprints in your life if you don't get out of the way. And we've all done it. I'd like to think that many of us haven't done it this week, but we all tend to do that. Human nature says that. That's how Satan got his hooks into Eve almost. You know, God didn't say this. You can do it, though. You know. And what does it say in the New Testament about Eve? She was thoroughly deceived, thinking that she could do it. Thinking she could do it. And we can go through a lot of scripture in that very area. Now, when we talk about speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, did you ever think that the word speak would be used with musical terms. You're right. It's a word speak. One of the two major words of speak. One emphasizes the content, which is Lego. And this one emphasizes a mode of intelligent expression. In other words, you labialize it. You lip it. It's a term that deals with how it is done. La-leo. See the la-la in the root? And it gives an idea that it's speaking it out. It's the act of speaking. And so that's what he's emphasizing here when we understand this. And he says, speaking, actively speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. As long as you don't answer yourself, it's okay. What I'm saying is you have a pronoun there that's a reflexive to yourselves. And you're speaking. You know, God knew when he put this in here because he knew what he's going to put next. He's got two words that deal with singing. And he knew that not everybody can sing. You know, he understood that. He kind of had that figured out. And so you can speak it. And see, you don't have to do it in public. You can do it to yourself. And so you can relate to these things. It was really interesting today. I was reading in the paper. And there's some very interesting thing in that I'm just totally filled with curiosity. There's this homeless person that shows up at a homeless shelter or a homeless location in Portland. And it's in a church where they let them come in, they feed them sandwich at 8 o'clock at night and that kind of thing. And this guy comes in. He can't look anybody in the eye. He always wears a hoodie sweatshirt. He comes in, sits in a corner table, is writing and this sort of thing, but is not communicative at all. And all of a sudden, he's just moved, he seems, and he gets up and goes, and there happened to be a piano around the corner. And he sits down at that piano and plays. And they can't figure that. Somebody asks him, where did you learn to play like that? He speaks a little. And he said, well, as a kid, I took piano lessons. And he said, it's just something else. I mean, he just thought, excellent. And he plays no music. He plays anything, almost. And it was in there, I was smiling, because he was playing jazz, he was playing some other stuff, and then he shifted, and he plays hymns. And he played How Great Thou Art. And the people that are there can't figure it out. They don't know where he came from. They know so little about him, but he can play the piano like a professional. And he does that. But I was thinking about that. Here's a guy who knows. The little bit they've been able to pick up is that he must have family, but the word was that he became a Christian somewhere back in the past, and that he found that his parents and his family were far, far too liberal in what they believed, and they had disagreements, and he has no longer had anything to do with his family. That's just edges of what they picked up. But you know, I thought it was interesting that he would come back, and I've often wondered after reading that, as I thought about it today, I wonder how often he comes back and plays How Great Thou Art on it. I think that's the kind of thing. Does that song go through your head? That's a song that goes through my head real often. It just really does. You know, awesome wonder. I like those two words. Because I think of him and there is awesome wonder in that matter. And I don't have to sing it. It's in my head. And I'm thinking those things as it goes on that. And yesterday or this weekend I heard God Bless America. And I thought, you know, it's interesting. I wish they understood some of the issues there. But it was interesting to hear it. And think in terms of, you know, I think of the so-called Holy Land as a polluted land, because I understand that. And America, did God ever really bless America? Because of the kind of doctrine that was being taught among Christians, it's really interesting. Thank God again, our homeland is at the right hand. And when we think of it, it makes our politema, our citizenship is there. And so when we think of it, but this thing of verbalizing it in your mind, have you been somewhere and all of a sudden this verse jumps in your head? And you know it's a great verse. And you can't get it out of your head. And the next thing you know, you practically are quoting it. And you said, I can never memorize that. But there are certain parts of that verse that are going through your head. Well, sometimes those verses are some of this. They're songs, as it were, that you're speaking to yourselves. Now, if Don got a hold of one of those, he'd probably write it up. And I've heard rumors that Jeff might be able to do that, too. Write a little music along the line. I haven't talked to you about that, have I? Yeah. But it's kind of fun to know. I mean, you think in these terms. You know, it's great when you're able to think in terms of what God says and it can be, do we want to say obsessive? And it just keeps going over and over in your mind, and you say, why am I doing this? Why is it in my mind? What did I eat for lunch? It didn't set well. No, that's not the way it works. You wonder where it came from. Well, the Holy Spirit does it. And so, and it says in this passage, you verbalize songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, it's rather interesting when you look at these terms for what they are. Psalms are usually songs of praise. Songs of praise. In fact, the word psalms generally, so far as we can tell, comes from the idea of a plucked, that is, a stringed instrument. They had more strings in the Old Testament than they did others. I don't really would like to sing accompanied by a shofar. A shofar is a ram's horn, horn. And if you hear these Passovers when they blow the shofar on it, I have a little one that I picked up in Israel, and it's really a great way to wreck your lip, because they. You know, you'd want to whittle on it a little bit more so you could do it. I think I know one person in my experience that probably could have played a shofar and played music on it. This guy was, where was he? Back in the Midwest, he was first trumpet after we had sung together for a year. Played trumpet. He played fanfare trumpets at the Olympics. Back in 1910, no. But when they were in the Squaw Valley, the Winter Olympics, and they had fanfare trumpets, and he was one of those players. But he could take a regular trumpet with the vowels and everything, and he could play tunes on it without touching the vowels. That's how good his lip was. To be able to play without... You know, they do well with a bugler. A bugler, I know how to pronounce it. In these things, be careful when you go to one of these veterans' funerals. They don't have that many buglers anymore. And we had a service at Cherry Grove where they had a military color guard and the guns and that kind of thing. And here's this guy down off the way off in the corner of the cemetery up there, out in the tall grass. Anyway, he was playing his bugle, and he was moving. No, he wasn't moving fingers. He didn't have that. But he was playing it, and I realized that bugle had a speaker in it, and it was playing a tape of taps. So he's sitting there. He's in uniform and everything. And he's playing taps. Well, he wasn't playing taps. I've been to a couple of those on that, I thought. But when you have a little music background, you know it. But these were stringed instruments. And you'll see that in the headings of the Psalms sometimes. So these were Psalms that related to praise. And a good song of praise is hard to find outside of the Scriptures. And that opportunity, and you, in your mind, every once in a while, it's funny. I end up thinking in my head. I'm have these songs going through my mind, and they will be talking about law, and I have to be careful not to misconstrue it, and misapply it to me. I need the other part of it. You know, I like those songs that relate to the character of God, and those are often Psalms and the kind of response. God hasn't changed, so we can respond in a positive way. Hymns, hymnos. We have a hymn book. You have a hymn book in the pew in front of you, and what does it say? What does it say? It says something here. Great hymns of the faith. And I have another one up here that we were using for a prop. It says gospel hymnal on that. Did you ever wonder, ladies, why they didn't call it call them hers instead of hymns? In that matter?
No.
Nobody thought about it. Now I've wrecked it. That's all you'll remember. That's an old Bible college joke. Anyway. But hymns relate to worship. Worship. Your response to him in worship. Repeating back to him what he's taught you about himself. And so while you think about it, on it, there's a word that in the last 6 months has just been, seems like it's been in my head a lot of the time. You know what that word is? It's good. God is so good. And that's just a manifestation of his goodness. And it's for some reason that just keeps coming back and coming back. And I fight it on Thursday nights. When I say I fight it, when I come to the end of my synopsis, I usually have this little line. People have looked at that line almost all the time for years, trying to figure out what I'm going to say. I found out there were people that were getting the synopses and all they were reading were my sign-off. And I talked to somebody and they said, you know, I wish I'd have kept a list of everything you said to sign off those synopses, because they always are related to position or whatever. And I do duplicate. But, you know, I want to say good every time. Or something before, at the end of it, say, God is so good. And maybe that'll catch you if you haven't got the bug. I mean, he's so good. He's holy. He's righteous. And we start thinking, he's truth. And you start thinking about that. And the more you're in the Word, you say, man, this God is a God of truth. And I just have to identify it because he's the only one that I know that sees things as they really are. And that's the definition of truth in that matter. And so that is hymnizing. Spiritual songs. The word song is one that we're going to see in a verb form in a second. Not quite a second. But it's spiritual songs. Songs that emanate the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life. That is pertaining to the Spirit and what he has taught, what he has done. And that spiritual, pneumaticos is our word. Spiritual song. And it's interesting, when I look at the biblical terms and their definitions and how they are used, how little there is of the content in the modern Christian repertoire on it. I look at them and I keep saying, man, I need to wash my mouth out after I sing some of those songs. Just because I feel like I have sung so much heresy, my mom would probably wash my mouth out with soap if I'd have said things like that, which were really blasphemous in some of it. Now, I sound like I'm being very negative in this, but Don't forget, I have a music background. And having that background, it is just so hard for me. I don't visit many churches. Once in a while, I'm here. But once in a while, I'll go. Or I don't even listen to much Christian radio anymore. I can't take these praise stations because it frustrates me.
Amen.
You know, because some of that music is so... I mean, the lyrics are bad.
Right.
It's the lyrics that are bad. And so... And then some of the places that I would listen more, their lyrics are not getting any better. And so it's sad on this. But these things come from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say spirited songs. It says spiritual songs. And it doesn't make it... I mean, it's fine to have something with a little... I say with music, if it has too much beat and you forget the song, then it's too much beat on it, and it's too much rhythm. And I like some of the intricacies of some of the rhythms. You would not even want to get near some of the things I listen to on it. I can sit and, while I'm working, listen to Hebrew music by the hour. And it's all in Hebrew, and it's all kinds of things. Just because I happen to like that. It's not exactly our culture, but it's always fun for me to listen. Of course, I'm doing it because I want to try to figure out what I'm hearing and what the words are. I have five, six CDs with the Tanakh, that's the Hebrew Bible, in music. And some of that's interesting. Okay, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see, that is a way to communicate. Now, there's something I want to say here, and that is, don't forget that most music appeals to the soul. It appeals to the soul. It appeals to your feelings. You know, there are certain kinds of music that if you go... It's hard to keep the soul on the floor. You know, it just tends, you know, it comes... Yeah, I spelled it differently. It's hard not to tap your foot. You know, I remember back when the first time I heard Zydeco, which is a New Orleans origin. It's got a mix of Cajun and jazz, and it's an interesting kind of music. And I happen to have been so, I mean, like it. In some ways, and when I listen to it, I know it's just pure soul. And you can hardly keep your foot still. You know, when it's going, it's cranking out, and if you're standing up, it's more than your foot that wants to move on it. And that's a kind of music. I suppose part of the reason is I like Dixieland. I mean, I'm one of those people that if they play Saints, I'm happy. And when I say saints, I'm talking about when the saints go marching in. You know, I mean, and that's pure soul. And I know it. But once in a while, I need a little soul in that. And there are some others. But these songs, it's interesting. When the saints go marching in, I'm trying to figure out how the theology really worked in that one. I don't want to think about it in that matter. So you have this opportunity when it says singing to yourselves. You know, it's interesting in Colossians 3:16, and that's one reason I wanted to read it. And what does it say there? It says teaching and admonishing. And if we want to flip over, let's look at that verse in 3:16 of Colossians. Paul probably wrote these either within a day. Within at least, I would say, 24 to 30 or 48 hours of one another. And so in 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." Now, how much teaching goes on in most of our music? Not a lot. There's some. I think the ones I've been enjoying, a reaction of one of our folks here. because he hadn't heard, "May the mind of Christ my Savior." And so he's learned it, and he was just about had it down the other day. I mean, in memorizing. And it was interesting, because Ray has a good background musically, because he's been in a lot of churches, so I don't know if there's a lot of the hymn book he hasn't been there on that, and he hadn't heard that one. And you know, you think about that, and boy, those words will admonish someone. You know, in that hymn, that's a good solid hymn. Of course, you notice that our hymn book doesn't have a lot of wear marks on some of them, because we will not on it. I just have had trouble learning how to lead one of those songs in 4/4 time. Now that sounds like private humor, so I better explain. We have not sung the old rugged cross here. We do not worship a stick of wood. It's the work that's there that counts on it. And that's the way I would have to learn how to direct it, and I don't know how well that would work. So it's a lot easier not to sing it in that. So we have to be careful in what we do. But in Colossians 3, it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Same words, but it says you can teach through the music and admonish. What is admonish? It means put a little fire under somebody to do what they need to do. It means to put something in their mind so they will react. The word admonish in the Greek is nuthesia, which is the word nous, which is mind, and thesia comes from tithemi, and that means to put into someone's mind. And so have you ever been in a place where you haven't, I mean, maybe when you were maturing in the Lord, or you heard a song, and you had to think about it, and you started thinking about it, and you say, hey, somebody put something in my mind, and it's going to affect my behavior. I want to make sure I'm right. I mean, it's right, but it does that, and that can happen. And that's just fine. It's just fine. When we understand it. So that's Colossians 3. Meanwhile, back at the next word, and that's the word singing. So there's a lot of singing going on here. And so put yourself at the disposal of the Holy Spirit so he can fill you, resulting in singing. Singing. And the word for sing here is used when the Septuagint translated the word sing out of the Old Testament. I always wonder about that Hebrew word. It may have something to do with Hebrew music. Because to sing in Hebrew is the word shir. Shir. Kind of a shrill sound to me. And I think about it. This week I saw a dog named Zipporah. One of these companion dogs or whatever. And I smiled because when I saw Zipporah, who can tell me who Zipporah was in the Bible? Moses' wife, Zipporah. You know what her name means? Sparrow, little bird. And so it's kind of interesting to have a dog named Zipporah. But I could tell that probably the owner was instructed, at least in the Bible. I couldn't tell quite by the first name. Lots of times you have good biblical Old Testament names, you know from which community they come. But I don't know what you do with a dog in that. But this singing. You like spring? Spring is awesome. And it's interesting if you're out and you're paying attention. I have several flocks of birds that come through. And I think they're coming through. There were some cedar waxwings. Dale was sure he saw one when we were walking the other day. And yeah, they're out there trying to get drunk on my neighbor's berry tree on it. I mean, they're up there. And I don't know if you know what a cedar waxwing is. It's got the little cupola on its head and has a nice song. And they fly in flocks, and they're just a pretty little bird. And there's a flock of those. The other day I was walking. I mean, I see everything when I walk, because I don't go out when I'm not walking generally. I walked by this tree that had yellow leaves on it, and it was making a lot of noise. And there were a bunch of, I think they were little canaries, some species I didn't know, a big flock of them in these yellow leaves of this tree. And I looked twice and I thought, man, the thing is full of birds. But there were still yellow leaves. And their song was so interesting and different. And then these little gray birds, they're real little. They come around. They would flit around. I've had them almost plow me when I'm working in the yard. They'll come flying by and they didn't pay attention. And they'd almost run into me. And I thought, these guys are pests. When I say pests, they just were all over everything. I was blaming them for some of the decorations on my car, and I don't think it was those. They have their own little twit, twit, twit sound. And you go by, and it's just kind of awesome in the spring. I used to like mourning doves. I used to like them. They're pretty in their own way. But I have a little problem with them these days because they happen to perch in the trees outside of my window, and they don't know when the sun's supposed to come up and when it's not. And I hear them out there in the morning. I'm trying to sleep, and I just am on that edge, you know, on it. Somebody told me that in other places they hunt them, and that would be about one mouthful. But you hear those sounds. There are various sounds of these birds. We won't get into that kind of stuff. But you just think about it in the springtime. These songs. And you realize that there is no particular kind of music that is right. A lot of them are right. And you have your taste, I have mine. And when we hear these songs, I think it's always fun because when the birds are out, I think this is nature's song, God's song in its way with these birds. But this is the time when they're really out. You know, I don't remember hearing birds when we were in the cemetery yesterday. On it, we were making so much noise. There were some folks out there decorating a grave yesterday, and I said, well, you came out in a time when there's more noise in this place than there ever is during the rest of the year. And we had all of these mowers and weed eaters and all of that stuff going. Okay, let's go on. Next word. Put yourself at the disposal of the Holy Spirit so he can fill you, resulting in what? In psalming or singing praise. And that's that next, the third verb with the ing. Is the word psalming. Now we've seen it in a noun, and now we see it in a verb. Actively psalming. Singing a psalm, as it were. Now, it's interesting, there are songs that are in the hymn book that have the quality of psalms that are not psalms. But you have some sense of the kind of verse there is in a psalm. Having been involved with Hebrew as long as I have, it's been interesting early on trying to relate to Hebrew poetic form. It's not like ours. It's not rhythmical quite. It has its own rhythm. And so when you look at the Psalms, but you go to Ecclesiastes, you have a whole different kind of verse in Ecclesiastes. And it's really interesting because it's very intentional. And what they call it is limping verse. And so there's this measure of rhythm, not quite like ours, with accents. And when you get to the end, you lose an accent. It's like you're dragging a leg. That's why they call it limping verse. And so there is some of that. But the content is what's important. I did a paper one time, not out of the Psalms, out of Isaiah. And sat down and analyzed the poetry of the section I was doing in Isaiah. And when I wrote it, I really worked hard to produce something. It was part of a game I played with a professor. Nobody in seminary believed that he read term papers. And the rule of thumb that we felt was what he used was he'd go and stand at the top of the stairs, and he'd take his term papers and throw them down, and the ones that went furthest got the A's, and the ones that were lighter weight got the other grades. And that was what, that was literally what we'd talk about. But that must have been the way he graded them. And so I decided, I'm going to try to see if he did read them. And so I did this 2 pages right in the middle of this big paper on Isaiah. And it was about 65 pages or so. And I turned it in. I was just kind of curious whether he'd read it, because it was very academic and really the poetry. And so I got an A on the paper. And so I thumbed my way back to find it. And I didn't have, there was not one marker until I got there. And you know what there was? There's a little note in the margin. Where did you get this? That was a note. Where did you get this? I don't know whether it was a compliment or not. I didn't plagiarize, so it was a compliment on that. So I found out he did read at least some on that. But that involved poetry. And so you had this idea of psalming. This idea. We can have a pattern for the way we sing from the psalm. A pattern. A respectfulness that is in the psalm. A response to God from a psalm. And some of them I don't mind singing. You know, you realize in your hymn book, and in this hymn book, we have a huge number, or I shouldn't say huge, I bet there are 8 or 10 songs that relate to the 23rd Psalm. And you know, if you don't know that, there have been days that I've done it just for fun. I've sung those songs. The King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness never faileth. I nothing lack, for I am his, and so on and so forth. And that's a reflection of Psalms. And you didn't know that one was in there, did you? We don't usually sing that very often, because most of you don't know that one. But a lot of these songs are that way. So this thing of singing psalms is a plus that we have. Those were usually involved accompaniment. An accompaniment by strings, as we mentioned. But what does it say? Let's read it on so we can get it. It says singing and making, or psalming it in your heart to the Lord. You don't have to be an opera singer to sing in your heart to the Lord. I like that. I mean, that idea, in your heart to the Lord. Does that tell you something? It tells you you've got a manifestation of persons of the Godhead within you. And what's going on in your head, he's aware. And you can see with the use of Lord that it involves an attitude of total respect for one who is your divine master. And that helps us understand. Giving thanks. Now, I've said this many times, and I want to say it again, and that is, thanksgiving is the one of the 8 different kinds of communication a believer has that is a mark of being a filled believer. It's the one. Why do I know that? It's right here. It has an ing on it. And it ties right back to the be filled. Be in a position to be filled. And so that ing tells us that thanksgiving should be normal in this thing. And so as filled believers, one of the things that is kind of a litmus test that we are filled is how thankful we are in the circumstances of our life. It is easy to be thankful for the easy life or the good things. It's not natural to be thankful for some of the bad things that seem to come from some perspectives. It's not natural at all. Human beings can get mad and say things they should never say when they should be thankful. And I'm talking about Christians. Now let's read this verse, and it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about a mouthful of theology on communication with God. First of all, it demonstrates why we communicate with the Father. Because we do it from the right hand. We do it in the character of Christ. I won't throw rocks at you. I'll just throw pebbles. If you thank Jesus for some of these things. And I know there's one verse. that is charis, which is grace, and they translate it thanks. But you know, if you're going to thank, it's to the Father in the character of Christ. And so you don't go directly to Him. I love to talk to my Father about what Christ has done for me. It's just awesome when I understand that in talking to Him, I know that it gets where He wants it to go. You know, and so this thing of being thankful. Now let me read that at the first part, first three words again. It says, giving thanks at all times. I thought it said always. Well, it's what always says, isn't it? At all times. At all times. Being thankful. As we mature, we find that we are thankful for things we never thought we could possibly be thankful for. And sometimes it's really hard when you have a catastrophe to be thankful, isn't it? I mean, it takes a while to say, okay, I see God, let that happen. And especially when we do things that aren't so bright and it results in some things that, you know, may cause us a lot of headaches. Maybe you don't do it, but I do. I make my own problems on it. If I'm not paying attention, I have to be real careful. Today I was thinking, I've got to be careful around this counter. Finally, Costco got sauerkraut back. And they have these nice big jugs of sauerkraut. And so as soon as I saw it, it's sitting on my counter. I thought, you know, all I need is to slide, knock that off the counter. And my house will have a whole new odor. And that, I mean, that's what crossed my mind. And then I'd have a lot to be thankful for. I almost said, ha ha, on that. Because those results. But you know, it's interesting at all times. And then what does he say next? For all things. For all things. And that's awful hard sometimes. But as a spiritual believer, you have that privilege. You know, God knows what's going on and you don't. I know He knows what's going on. And because I know He knows what's going on, it makes me look at it different. And you say, well, if I knock the sauerkraut off the counter, that was the providential working of God to test my sanctification. No. But He knew that kind of thing was going to happen, and it might have been part of His test. He scooted it over a little on us on that. But it's at all times in this verse. And then it goes on and it says, for all things. Now let's go and get meddling some more. And let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Now in 1 Thessalonians 5, he goes another click. So it's at all times, for all things. And 1 Thessalonians 5 is going to take us beyond that in verse 18. And he's going to change the preposition in 5. And in 5:18 it says, in everything give thanks. In everything. It's always interesting. When you say, in everything give thanks. Sometimes it's intriguing. God puts us in some circumstances, and it's kind of hard to be thankful. Now, the question I probably have about yesterday, I got up in the morning and I said, Lord, don't let it rain. But would we have been thankful had it been raining yesterday? It didn't rain. We got lots done. We were really thankful. I think all of us were thankful yesterday for all these little things that got done that those who missed it didn't get it. I mean, probably see some of it, but not all the little details. You should have seen Brenda out there. She was digging the stuff out of the cracks on the sidewalk so it looked better on it. You know, she was very busy with that. I mean, these are details. Now, I could talk about other people, too, but, you know, once in a while it's good to put her on the spot on that matter. But all of the treasures that we were able, but the weather was nice. And, I think it was easy to try to find an excuse to stay outside because it was nice. It was just perfect. in that. So in everything give thanks. But if it had been raining, if you'd have walked like my brother and I did this week, we had 3 days where we got dumped on. I mean, it went through the rain gear. And so, you know, I mean, I come home, walk in the door, get my shoes off as fast as I can so I don't have puddles from the shoes, and I head for the laundry room, and everything comes off right into the washing machine because they were soaked. And then I thought about it as we were going along. It was just kind of hard to be thankful sometimes. You could feel the water running down your neck, and the wind blew. There's one time you really don't want to have glasses when the wind's blowing and your lenses are covered with water, and that's an inner circumstance, isn't it? And so you can be thankful in everything, give thanks. Why? Because we like to be tortured. No. It says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Just being thankful. Being spiritual and being thankful. Now, is that enough? No, we got one more we've got to go to, and that's over in 1 Timothy. And there we have this cycle. I always laugh when I look at this one. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. We have four kinds of communication here, but notice how they run together. He says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings, and that one happens to be a noun, sounds like a verb, may be made for all men. Now he meddles with us. I mean, he's got to know how anthropologically defective the human race is. And how there are some all men that are really the dirt balls of society, or they are those who mix water and oil with us, and we have a lot of problems with them. And I'm not going anywhere else. It would be easy to expand this matter when you come out of a week and a half full of big national issues. I mean, in that matter. But be thankful for all men. That's kind of hard. But you know, it's interesting, if you have somebody in your life that is the biggest pain that you can imagine, you know, wouldn't it be interesting if that person, I hope he's not a believer, if that person got saved and you found out they became a brother or a sister in Christ? You shake your head and you say, not going to happen there. Look how many people we thought that of before when God got them and saved them. After all, he saved us. And how many people may have thought, I'm not sure he's got much of a chance of being saved because he's such a problem child. So we are to be thankful. So that's that rhythm we have, and often we do it at Thanksgiving. At all times, in every circumstance, we're there for all men and in for by. I just missed one. Anyway, we've got the four of them in those three passages. And so that's a mark of a spiritual believer. You have that privilege. Now, the last mark. Oops, that's okay. 21 says, submitting yourselves, and that's that middle voice. That's why the yourselves is there. On you, for your own benefit, on your own behalf, you submit. The word submit is a nice little military term. Hupotasso means you put yourself in order under. And it's not an authority thing. In this case, it's voluntary. And so it's when you put yourself under is because there is a benefit normally in putting yourself under. And so this idea of submitting is a good translation here. And so submitting yourself one to another. You know what that word is? That's one word. It's to one another, allelos, to one another, of the same kind. So you submit as a believer to a believer. I think it's really important because I started it with this message this morning and put that flavor early in it, And that is, when you realize you're at the right hand in any circumstance, this one another is real easy. This submitting yourself. It's not an authority thing, but rather it's because there's a benefit for being together at the right hand. A Christian with a Christian. And to know that when there are issues at the right hand, God the Father looks at those how? He takes sides. He always takes sides. No. He knows exactly what's right and his is absolute. And so submitting yourselves to one another for your own benefit in the fear of God. The fear of God in the New Testament is just totally almost antipodal, just the opposite of the fear of God in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the fear of God primarily is you're afraid that you'll be zapped, that there will be punishment, that some of the teeth that are in the law would be directed against you. In the New Testament, it's familiar. That is, it deals with family. And you don't want to displease the one who has given you salvation. You don't want to displease him. There's a fear of displeasing him, because you want to please him. And so fearing God is that kind of fear. A fear that, see, they often say reverential fear. I just think of it as family. You have a relationship to somebody who's done absolutely everything for you, and you know that generally you can't do what enough to please him and show him how much you appreciate him. And afraid of fear of displeasing him. And we kind of get flubby-dubby, don't we? We do things that aren't so good. And we don't think. And that's what happens to a lot of us, is we don't think when we should in this matter. And so this thing of submitting to one another. Now you notice the gender here? It happens to be tied to a second person plural verb with no gender. So you guys, all believers, all of us submitting to one another. Doesn't say men, doesn't say women. It says those who are fellow believers put themselves in a position so that they can submit because there's a benefit. And when we're together at the right hand, how many times have you thought, wouldn't it be nice to be in heaven right now and just enjoying heaven for what it is? Well, you are. Just get there. Get your head up there and look at each other that way. And when we look at each other as we assemble together and we get together, we use this word fellowship, and I hope it hasn't become too common. But when we get together, we share in common. And in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. And so when we look at that, that's where it is at the right hand. Down here, there are things that are a little different. But when you're living in your position in Christ, this thing of submitting to one another is what's really, I mean, where it really works. The minute you start fumbling around down here with the stuff that's going on, and we're in a major move in our society to ruin a whole lot of boundaries that are, well, Old Testament boundaries in many cases, we're seeing it all around. I mean, somebody doesn't like something, they just change the whole definition in order to change society. And so they can take a verse of Scripture and mean just the opposite, or not mean anything at all. And that's what's happening. Now, why did I emphasize that verse? I know an awful lot of people that don't believe 22 is there. But they do believe 23 is there. Mm-hmm. Let me read that one, because it's got submit in it too. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your idiot husbands as unto the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry, I slipped off into the Greek. The idios was in the original. I mean, that's your own, uniquely your own. I mean, when somebody was called an idiot, they were stuck on themselves and they couldn't get out of their little world. But it came out of that Greek word. Idios. Your own. You see, like I say, some believe in 23, but they didn't understand the 22 was there. And I won't tell any stories, and it would be very easy to do that, of people that I have known who have had that problem. And where guys who were in ministry or training for the pastorate, and they didn't want 22 to be there. Because this submission thing at the right hand. If you're going to live your life down here, or husbands and wives down here on earth, it's not going to work. This thing is submission necessarily. But you realize when you're at the right hand, it works. That sounds like a good reason to talk about being spirit-filled believers so God can make up the deficit, the deficiency. Let's read that again. Put yourself at the disposal of the Holy Spirit so that He can fill you. Being submissive once for our own benefit. And that happens at the right hand. So what I'm trying to say here, and I trust Scripture is, I know Scripture is trying to say it, says, live at the right hand of the Father. And as the Holy Spirit fills you while your head is up there, then these actives will work. And they will work, and we will be together as a unity without these distinctions that people make that don't need to be made in the church. And that's going to be really important as we live our lives before the Lord. And that keeps us in the right relationship to Him. You know, the Father's there. We can talk to Him. We can be thankful. Isn't that neat when you can realize that you're there and when you say thank you? A fun part of your conversation should be thank you, Father. Get that habit. I mean, just your response as a spiritual believer will be thank you, Father. And you don't have to say much more than that if it's from a sincere heart in that matter. Okay, Father, may you bless us as we continue thinking on these things. What a blessing it's been to be in these verses for a few weeks. Most of all, we pray that each of us will take advantage of the privilege of being passive so that you can accomplish those things which will bring you the greatest glory. And that's why we're here, and that's why you have made it possible to equip us with the blessings of present tense salvation. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.